Good morning. So good to be among you. It's even more of a privilege to be able to preach the Word of God. I must confess, I am a little nervous this morning. I haven't preached for probably, talking with Linda on the way here in the car, for probably a little over 4 years now. And I'm a little nervous on that count, but I'm also a little nervous because I hope we all realize the high bar that the guys that lead this church bring in terms of preaching and teaching the Word of God week in, week out. They set a very high bar, and I just want to say thank you to you guys, because you've greatly enriched our lives since we've been among you, and we really appreciate it, and I hope we never take that for granted. And also gifts of administration, like Operate Through Fiona, they are no small thing, and I really want to say thank you, and I really appreciate it. We really appreciate you in the things of God. Yes, if you want to put your hands together, just do that. That is so good. I was asked to preach last summer in the summer series, and I was unable to preach at that time. But what it did is it served as a goad to me, that were I to be asked to preach, what would I preach on? And that got me asking God and saying to the Lord, if that were ever to happen, what would I preach on? And it was about late October, early November, that I really sensed God nudge me towards the little prophetic letter or book of Haggai, a post-exilic prophet. And so really that is what I am going to bring to us today. I'm just going to set a little bit of a backdrop. Normally I set big historical backdrops and I end up preaching for 50 minutes, which none of you want this morning. I'll try and contain myself, but there you go. And really Haggai comes into a scene where the people of God are beginning to return from exile under Cyrus, the king's decree of Persia. And they begin to come back, as it were, as a people of God. And they come back after Jerusalem and the temple and the walls have been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and they'd been taken off into exile. And many years later, they return. And they returned well. And they came back in Jerusalem and they began well. Very quickly, the altar was reestablished. The temple foundation had been relayed and repaired, and there was a big celebration party. Who likes parties? Yeah, come on. Who likes parties? You! Yeah. They had a party. There was a praise party. They were singing and dancing and praising God. They brought the cymbals. They brought the trumpets. They really had a jamboree. They were singing, "You are good. You are good. And your love endures." They were getting carried away. They even were shouting thanksgiving before God. God forbid that we shout in church. But they learned to shout before God. And there is a time and there is a place, I believe, to shout before God. So they began very, very well. And it was about 536 BC when all this was happening. But the governors of Trans-Euphrates were getting a little bit disturbed by the reality that the temple and the altar was in place. There's a possibility that the temple is going to get rebuilt. And so they began to mingle among the people of God and stir up trouble, to speak words of discouragement, to provoke fear, to intimidate. They even began to accuse one another, to the point that then they hired counselors to go to the authorities, and they sent a letter of accusation about these people doing it not in a right way. And the then king of Persia, Artaxerxes, searched the annals about this rebellious city and concluded from what he found they were rebellious, so enforced the stopping of the building of the temple that the people had come back to do. There then ensued quite a considerable delay, about 16 years, depending on which aspect of history or whose account of history you read. And you know, I just want to say this morning that opposition, discouragement, delay, accusation, attacks can all be part of stopping the advancement of the kingdom of God. It's the norm. It's a reality. It comes to thwart an advancing people for taking further ground in God's purposes. But I believe those things come under God's sovereign control. And they come and they happen in our lives to test our faith. They come in our lives to test to see what is or what isn't in our hearts. They come to push us back and to train us to stand firm in the face of opposition and the enemy, to overcome, to do greater exploits in God. And I believe what God is seeking today is a robust people. I believe God is seeking a robust, mature people who do exploits for the glory of His name, as we've already been hearing this morning. And so often when the people of God, they were a bit disappointed, we'll see that in a moment, and they were a bit downcast. And so often what God does to stir the people of God again, to impart fresh faith and strength to fulfill what God has spoken, so often He sends a prophet. And that's exactly what He did here. And He actually sent two prophets at this point in time, Haggai and Zechariah, and they come on the black cloth of the history that we read in Ezra in the scriptures. And that's the back cloth, is Ezra. And if you read that, then you see the voice of the prophets coming into the historical context of where the people of God were at. And so we're going to look at Haggai this morning, fairly briefly. I'm already slow. And we're going to see what sort of people ought we to be from the book of Haggai in terms of taking further ground in God. It's time to build the house. The foundation was laid, but it's time to build the house. We're looking at four things, and Dave, I hope, is with me. The four things from the book of Haggai are as follows, I believe, that we need to see. What sort of people ought we to be? In chapter 1, a people prioritized to build God's house. Secondly, a people not looking back, but looking forward to God's future blessing. Thirdly, a people who have cleaned up their act and able to receive from God what was required to finish the job. And fourthly, a people who are following God's chosen leader. This prophecy comes in two ways. It comes firstly as a series of statements and questions and warnings from God. And as these words come in authority and power, the recurring phrase, the Lord Almighty says, I'll come back to that in a moment, but they're interspersed with wonderful declarations and promises from God to strengthen the heart of His people. And we read in the opening of Haggai's prophecy, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The recurring phrase of the Lord Almighty says is important. It speaks of God as El Shaddai, the Lord God of hosts, the one who has universal dominion, the one who will fulfill all that He purposes to do, and it will not be put down. It was the name of God's commander of hosts who came to Joshua on the eve of walking round Jericho seven times, blowing trumpets and, guess what, shouting before God, and the walls came. They came what? Because God is the Lord Almighty. But also in the backdrop of this chapter, we see this phrase, give careful thought to your ways. See that particularly in verses 5 and 7 of chapter 1. But I'm going to need to move on swiftly. God's first statement and question comes so very clearly. In verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, these people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. The word came to the leaders. These people say the Lord's house is not yet to be built, not yet time for the Lord's house to be built. And it echoes of the word in John chapter 4 with Jesus talking, interacting with the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, where the people were saying, 4 months more, 4 months more and then the harvest, 4 months more then the harvest. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. The fields, they're white for harvest. And after Jesus had moved in a word of knowledge, you know, These gifts of the Spirit, they don't come often as blinding lightning bolts from heaven. They operate in our lives out of the flow of the goodness of God and the Holy Spirit within us in natural conversations. And Jesus just said, you know, woman, go and fetch your husband. You've actually already had five, and the one you're with now isn't your husband either. Well, that's pretty directional, isn't it? Pretty impacting. But the impact it has, she went back to her community and she told them of, come and see the one who told me everything I ever did, ever knew. And one by one by one by one by one by one, as a consequence of a gift, a word of knowledge, a supernaturally imparted gift, many people came to faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. God is always ready to save. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Again and again and again, John in a series in Galatians was saying one of the priorities in God's heart, the purpose and mission of Jesus was come to seek and to save that which was. That which was. Yeah, you were listening. Well done, church. That which was lost. But more than that, the question comes in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to be building, for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while my house remains a ruin? And the answer to that is, of course not. But opposition, distraction, discouragement, accusation had disappointed the people where they'd expected much and it proved to be little. And they began to back off the fullness of the purposes of God of getting his house built. There's no sense of rebuke in this statement. It isn't that God doesn't want us to have good things. He does. And to enjoy them. But he wants us to be prioritized and focused in the purposes of God of what he has in store for us now. And they'd been engaged in much activity of planting and harvesting and all these things, but because of the attitude of their heart, God had actually withheld. And there was a sense of lack, not that they hadn't been provided for, but it wasn't the abundance that they had anticipated and expected in God. Why? Verse 9 says, because my house, which remains a ruin. They were distracted by self-interests. God had expected, we see in verse 8, much activity of going into the mountains, getting timber to bring it down, to weave in between two large blocks of stone, because that's how they built the temple in those days. And he had expected that to be happening, and then suddenly there's a response from the heart of the people. And as we move into verses 12 to 15 in chapter 1, it begins to speak of a language that they began to obey because they recognized they were hearing the voice of God. And then comes this wonderful declaration from God, I am with you. I am with you. Now we know Jesus said in Matthew 28, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That is a given. We know he's never going to go from us or leave us or forsake us. We know that, but there's times where we need to hear afresh. In the battles and the difficulties and the stresses of strain of life, I am with you. I am with you. With Pat, she gave me a terrific word on Thursday evening. So clearly God with her. It was bullseye. Thank you. It's a great evening if you weren't there. It was superb. I am with you, says the Lord Almighty. It's pretty cool when the Lord Almighty says he's with you, isn't it? I think it's amazing. And it's great because in verse 14 we see all the leaders and the people were stirred. I love that word, stirred. And they began to build the house and apply themselves. What God wants is a wholehearted, wholesome people doing his thing, his way, building the house of God. And can I say this? They were only as effective as the foundation that has already been laid. The foundation was laid, it's just the house hadn't fully gone up in the way God wanted. But the foundation was good. And one of the key reasons why Linda and I are in this church is because we see so many good foundations. But can I say, we ain't seen nothing yet. We ain't seen nothing yet. Secondly, they were a people not looking back, but looking forward. The next question comes in chapter 2 and verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? And we know the answer to that because in that jamboree, that party in Ezra chapter 3, it says so clearly the reactions of the people. There are those that were saying, you are good, and your love endures, in expectation and anticipation of what God was about to do among them. But there were those who were weeping deep within their heart because they were looking back to the original temple saying, this is as nothing. And that speaks of a people that were divided. They were not one in heart and mind in the way God had wanted them to do or to be in order to get the job done that he had commissioned to do and brought them out of exile for. Psalm 133 says, how good. How good and pleasant it is where brothers dwell together in unity, because there God does something. Where brothers dwell together in unity, there God commands his blessing. There God commands his anointing. It's like oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, comes on the head of the priest down over his beard. I haven't got much of one, but there you go. Over his beard and his collar and then over the robe. An anointing that comes upon the whole body. For the glory of his name, where there is absolute unity in heart and mind. That doesn't mean we have to agree with everything on every count. But there's an essential oneness about us in terms of our purpose, our mission, our belief, and our goals and our priorities for the glory of his name. And then God's declaration comes in amongst that again in 2 verse 4. Now be strong. Now be strong, you leaders. Now be strong, you people, and work. And God repeats his promise again, because I am with you. And he states that this is a promise of covenant, of when they were led out of Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, they were looking to a land that God would give them and show them. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 12, it was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land in which they would build fine houses. God's not against that. But then it would be a land to which he would take them, to a place in which he would write his name. And that was going to be the place of the temple in Jerusalem. That in two Chronicles 7, I think it is, we see the Shekinah glory of God come to that temple like it had in the tabernacle tent of old and fill that place that people, local, people, regional, people in the nations knew God was in town. The power of God displayed, the glory of God displayed that no one could deny. You know, God doesn't want a people, or it's not helpful to God or us, of a people looking back to a bygone era. You remember back in the day? It was all glorious there. It was a bed of roses. You know what? It wasn't. But God was on the move. We can't be looking back to the day, because we need to be engaged with today's promise and blessing of the purposes of God for now that are so much more. It's so easy for us to be hooked into the past because of hurt, disappointment, and upset. And we get hooked to look back. And we need the massage of the Holy Spirit to heal us. We need to forgive or to be forgiven. We need to ask God to help us to come out of the past so we can be engaged with the present, looking to the future. Paul says it like this, one thing. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Guy got up to some antics in God, achieved one or two things in God, but was the first to say, I've not attained to it all. I've not been perfected, but one thing I do in Philippians 3 verse 13. I forget what is behind and I press on towards the goal that I'm called heavenwards for in Christ Jesus. You know, we're not citizens of earth. We're citizens of heaven. Setbacks, disappointments, delays, accusations, wounds, they come. The way we overcome is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We know sadness through loved ones dying, like we've had with Jim and these things. But you know, there is a natural sadness. But he's in a place that's better by far. He's in a glorious place. And we look to a citizenship in heaven. You know, I can't wait for being in that place where God makes all new things new, and there's no more dying, no more suffering, no more pain, and Christ is all in all, and we are with him, and he is with us, and we are like him. Woo-hoo! Can't wait, can you? This body's getting a bit... it's in need of a renovation job. And when we get to that place, as Revelation said, we'll see a great multitude of people from every nation, tribe, and language and tongue. Because God is gathering in his people from across the nations of the world. And I believe that's one of the prime reasons why yet we've not seen Jesus return. Because not every people group has yet been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our job. Will we be a people not hooked on looking back, but look to the future? I am with you. And God, I think, reaffirmed that, because now fresh opposition comes to the people of God. I've got about 12 minutes. Ha. Hallelujah. Oh, a fresh opposition arose. There was about a 16-year delay and they began to build again. They came to a point of repentance. That's not a heavy word, that's a releasing word. Not a heavy religious word. It's a releasing word. It just means we change our mind, so our mind, our thoughts line up with the way God thinks. And on the back of it, God releases blessing. God releases refreshing. Remorse leads us into condemnation, which is a clingy, clangy thing. Clammy, it hangs on us and keeps us heavy. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They'd come to repentance and God began to release life again. And wham, they began to build the temple, which was a job God wanted to do. Wham. Trans-Euphrates governors now under Tattaniah begin to disturb the troops again. They begin to discourage and provoke fear again. We find again a letter is sent, this time to Darius, saying, on what authority do these guys do this job, and who the heck do they think they are? We've destroyed this once. Who do they think they are building it again? But this time the people of God didn't crumble. This time the people of God continued to build, albeit with only their own resources. But they continued in the process to be in obedience to the one who called them out of exile to rebuild the temple. And they continued, and it's very fascinating to me, because as they continued, despite the opposition that was coming against them, God reinforces his words of promise in verses 6 to 9. The first thing he says is that there will be shakings. Heaven and earth, sea and land will be shaken until the desired of nations come. Some think that's about things being brought to build the temple. I think it's a messianic prophecy. Because the desired of the nations was in the heart of the Jews, that they were looking to a saviour, whose name was Jesus, and he did come. And he said, and when he comes, the temple will be filled again with glory. He also goes on in verse 8 to say, the silver and gold are mine. You know, God's saying, I've got this. I've got this. You're building with your own resources. You're being attacked and come against, and things are getting a little bit heebie-jeebie, but you know, I've got this. Silver and gold are mine. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. And you know, it was as they continued to build, prioritizing their heart and wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, the authorities got the support of the then new king of Persia, Darius, who also searched the annals and found there was a decree from Tyrus that had called them to go and do this job, and said, you leave them alone, don't interfere, and then began to move on the authorities to release provisions for the job to be finished. And in this place I'll grant peace. But in verse 9 he also says, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Now I don't believe that word relates to the present house of the temple they were building then, because the Shekinah glory never filled that temple again in the way it done in Solomonic days, him having built David's vision in God. But I see a time where the glory of God did fill the house. Because just a few years on, about 400 to be precise, we read this in Acts 2, 1 to 5, on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound of a blowing and violent wind came from heaven, and the whole house was filled with God's glory, where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now listen, verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. The desired of nation will come. That wasn't that that was literally Jews from every single nation in the world. It was the then known Mediterranean world, I believe, that that is speaking of. And they'd seen Jesus come, and now the glory of God is filling the house again. And I believe this is a messianic prophecy of Haggai. There was a house coming, but it was a different nature. I can only touch on this very quickly, but what sort of house did Jesus build? We see that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 in terms of foundational principles of the house that Jesus built. The first thing we need to see, it's not up on the screen, but 4 verse 32 says they were all one in heart and mind. And out of that unity, God did huge things by the Holy Spirit. And the house that then was able to be built on the foundation, because we can only lay one foundation. Paul the Apostle says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The only foundation we can lay is Christ. We could add to that Christ and Him crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended. But essentially, it's Christ. And in that ascended state, He sent the Holy Spirit, because we need all of Him. We need the people gifts, we need the gifts of the Spirit, we need everything and more of what the Holy Spirit can bring to us in this day of huge mission for the glory of God's name. And then quickly, the house they built, look at the foundations. It says they were a devoted people. We are up there. Well done, Dave. You've done well to keep with me, I tell you. They were devoted. The word in Greek means they were jealous for, they were zealous for, they were passionate about. There's no passivity in this. There's no half-heartedness in this. This is a wholehearted people who were devoted to what? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. They were devoted to the word of God and to fellowship, one another in support, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another. There's no half-heartedness about it. They're there. They're together. They're a people of God. They're not being hived off or phased off. They're in it together. They were devoted to breaking of bread and to prayer. And not just shampoo position prayer, because if you go to Acts chapter 4, you've got them crying out to God with one voice because they were under pressure. There's a time when we need to gather as a people of God to overcome the attacks of the enemy and the pressures of life, because God wants to do more. Do we believe that? I'm glad we do. We picked the right church. And then it says the apostles did many signs and wonders among them. We need the signs and wonders. God, we need the signs and wonders. George says if you want to reach the multitudes, get the supernatural going. He's a pretty good egg, isn't he? It's God, of course, who gets the supernatural going, but we have to be available for the supernatural to happen. Because he can do it in isolation, but 9 times out of 10 he uses you and me for the glory of God's name. Ephesians 5:18 says we go on being filled with the Spirit. It wasn't just for then, it isn't just one off, or it isn't just another one off after we're saved and we now speak in tongues. As George laid out, I love it, I could have stood up and shouted with all my heart, as he laid out the move of God in the book of Acts, of the unfolding works of the Holy Spirit and the miracles that God did and the people he saved and the people that he healed. The momentous move of the people of God in the expanding purposes of God in all the earth. And it goes on to say they were people who shared, were devoted, being in and out of one another's houses daily. You know, this isn't just life group night, guys. This is a people of God in and out of one another's lives daily, breaking bread, praising God, praying, delighting themselves in God. And then the next daily is the Lord added daily those who were being God, I want to see that, don't you? You know, I don't want to see churches grow through the shuffling of the packs anymore. I want to see churches grow from people being saved and meeting Jesus for the first time. Don't you? And they saw daily people being saved. This is the house that Jesus built. It's a word spirit house. It's a word spirit church of a naturally supernatural people on mission together. That they see the reality of those gifts blessing us in the context of the church, but even more so as we're hearing so much these days, and rightly so, in the workplace and in the marketplace, that people know God rules okay for the glory of his name. I'm way off beam here. I'll just tell you one quick story and then I'll have to close. I'm nowhere near points 3 and 4. But I tell you one story, and I'll maybe capture the last point before we close. I'm going to ask us, do we want to be this people? We had the privilege of serving in a church in the Midlands that grew in the, lost my bearings, in the 80s, that grew in the height of the charismatic movement, that grew from 100 to 600 people in 7 years. And that's not because I'm about numbers, but those people, by far the majority, were born again, new believers. That was such an encouragement. It was such a challenge to our lives. We were working as youth ministers and youth pastors at that time in our lives. It was glorious. But you know, in those days, everyone was asking, when will a church break through 1,000 barrier in Britain? You know, that church now is well over 3,000 people. And there are churches right through our land that have broken through the multiple thousands of people. And it's not because I'm about mega church folk. I'm not. But it's an indication, because there's a whole people by the million out there that are going to a lost eternity without Christ. That's what this is about. It's not about a superstar, a super name. It's about people being brought into the kingdom of God. Steve was a guy when I was working as business manager for Volvo. In the 90s, when we were called to plant a church in Cumbria, and before I could be released to that full time, guess what? The church had to grow. Thank God it did. I walked into a sales meeting one day, and there was a guy in the corner. He was an ex-double glazing salesman. You know the type. And I walked in. It was clear that Steve was not well. He looked a bit green, a bit yellow, and he said, do, what I need. What I need right now is your God to heal me. As does happen. So I said, well, if you really mean that, Steve, I'm going upstairs to take these files back. When I come down, I want you to follow me into my office. He came out of that office like a bullet. We went into my office and I just said, Steve, I'm not going to pray for you in my own private life. I'm going to pray for you now. Do you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder and just ask for the Holy Spirit to come and for Jesus to heal you? And as I began to declare the authority of the name of Jesus, this guy, and asked the Holy Spirit to come, he literally went down and down and down and down and down the seat until he was poleaxed on the middle of my office floor. The greatest surprise of all was to me. He was poleaxed. The only thing is, the other side of my office was all glass. And it was the main corridor from the service reception desk to the workshop. And everyone's gawking through the windows of this guy being poleaxed. What do you do with that? I thought, in the middle of a working afternoon at work. It happens. Fortunately, a customer called me and I legged it. And I left him to it. The following morning, I pulled into work, parked my car, and as I was getting out the car, the electric shutter was going up. There was Steve underneath the electric shutter with his thumb on the button that was raising it. And he shouts at the top of his voice for the entire car park and everyone in the workshop to hear. He says, do your God works! He promptly told me a story how he'd felt the peace of God, the power of God in his life. He went home, he slept like a kitten, and he was ill. I mean, ill. And he woke up the following morning and he was declaring God had healed him. It led to a real conversation. You see, the Spirit leads to the Word, and the Word leads to the Spirit. It's got to be Word and Spirit, but we need to be moving in the supernatural. We need to be a supernaturally missional people to the ends of the earth for the glory of God's name. We need to be being courageous to step out even these things, even when we're scared. I didn't go, oh, whoopee-doo, Steve wants me to pray for him. But God turned up, and God often does turn up when we take those little steps for the glory of God's name. Will we be that Word, Spirit, supernatural house? Building God's house wholeheartedly, it's a new day and a new way. I want to end with this. I have to miss the third point, I'm sorry. I'm not used to a half-hour structure, I'm sorry. The final point was, I want to just touch on this word to Zerubbabel, the leader. The prophet says there will be shakings, but then he turns his voice to Zerubbabel. And in the last verse of this book, it says, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. And this looks relatively insignificant, but it's highly significant. Zerubbabel was the grandson of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was one of the last kings of Judah before the people were taken into exile because he hadn't done what was right in the Lord's eyes. If you read Jeremiah the prophet, the signet ring, which speaks of God's authority, to past degrees, was ripped off his finger. And here we see a prophet saying, you, Zerubbabel, leader of the people, because you're my chosen, I will place on you my signet ring. Zechariah, in his prophecy in chapter 4, speaks also to Zerubbabel and says three things. He says, that which I've called you to do, it won't be done by power or might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord your God. It also says, the foundation you've helped lay with your hands, you will complete. And it then goes on to say, and I've gone blank, don't despise the day of small beginnings. And John, I just want to say to you, maybe, I have a sense these words might be important for you. I believe God loves the intimacy you enjoy with him and he with you. And I sense that God has been communicating with you over these last few years more and more and more. You are chosen by God for this job. And I sense these words are important for you. It's not by power or might, but by the Spirit of God, this work will be done. And your hands have helped lay a foundation, you'll complete it. And don't despise the day of small things, because God has chosen you. And out of that assurance, that affirmation of your chosenness, you'll grow more and more and more in the authority of the things of God. And we will all be aware of that. I haven't done a particularly good job. I haven't stuck to my notes and I haven't finished all my points, but that's fairly par for the course for me. But I hope you've sensed something of what I believe the heart of God is for what he's saying to us. And if you feel this, and if we are committed, desirous to be a Word, Spirit house, a naturally supernatural missional people in the church, the marketplace and the workplace, if we will be a prioritized people, a people not looking back, a people who have cleaned up our act to get the job done, a people following a chosen leadership, I'm just going to ask us just to simply stand.